So, we are in week 13 of a series that we're in called The Gift of the Spirit, experiencing the life, love, and power of God together. 13 weeks. And today's the last Sunday. Who's sad? Aw, yeah, that's right. Aw. Well, I want to just walk through just a few of the weeks that are just kind of some of the titles of some of the weeks. And I hope that as I go through these, you'll remember what God did in your life on that Sunday, or the way in which he drew you closer to himself. We began the journey 13 weeks ago with the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we talked about dry bones living again. The next week, we looked at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The week after that, we discovered the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The week after that, we looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are spiritual gifts? And then we took a deep dive into spiritual gifts, and we talked about wisdom and knowledge, the spirit of wisdom. And then the week after that, we looked at the gift of prophecy. What does that mean? A prophetic word. And then we looked at the spirit who leads, the gift of leadership. And then we looked at the gift of tongues. And then we discovered the spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit who brings the truth of God into our hearts. And then we discovered that the spirit is the comforter. And the week after that, the healer. And the week after that, the giver. He's a God of generosity. And today, we'll see him as the lover, the spirit of love. As you go back into your mind, into the fall, what was it that God has done, and what is he continuing to do in your life? I hope you've been encouraged. I hope that this has been an encouraging series, that you have sensed the nearness of God and the love of God. Remember, we had a prophetic picture as the prayer team gathered to pray. There was this kind of prophetic picture we had of what God wanted to do in us in this season as a church family, as we discovered more of the Holy Spirit. And it was a picture from the Old Testament. And some of you may know this story, but the people of Israel are waiting to move into the promised land, but they're not there yet. And so what Moses does is he sends 12 spies, one spy for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, into the promised land to check it out, to discover, is it really a land flowing with milk and honey? Is this land as good as God has said it is? And so these 12 spies go in, and only two of the spies, when they return, think it's a good idea to go in. 10 of the spies are like, oh, it's too dangerous, you don't want to go. But two of the spies come back, at Caleb and Joshua, and they're pretty excited because they've got on a post, they've got a cluster of grapes hanging over this post. And they're like, there's big people, for sure. Yeah, there's scary people live in the land. But look at the grapes. Taste the grapes. Look how delicious they are, right? And this land is filled with grapes and milk and honey. So they brought back pomegranates and all this stuff. And the hope was that the people of Israel would be able to taste the goodness. Are you enjoying the grapes? And that picture in the Old Testament was just kind of like a metaphor for us of going, yes, sometimes as we lean into the things of the Spirit, it can feel like a land that we don't know much about, right? It can feel scary. There's giants there, right? But that this fall that we would be tasting that cluster of grapes and going, oh, God is so good. God, would you lead us deeper into the things of your Spirit? We would love to grow in deeper nearness with you, and we want to enjoy you in more fullness. And so I hope that you've been tasting the grapes and that they are delicious. That is what my hope is. And that you'll want more of him, a deeper connection to him. All right, so today we're going to look at the Spirit as the great lover of our souls and the one who pours the love of God into our life. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we would ask that in this final Sunday of our series, that you would do just that, that you would pour the love of God upon this place. Lord, for all of us who have calloused hearts, who have walls that we've built up in the deep places of our soul, Lord, would you tear down those walls? Would you take our callous heart and make us soft again? And would you pour your love upon us? We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, well, as we begin a sermon on love at Christmas, I just have to insert a line from my favorite Christmas movie. Listen to the Muppets. Best Christmas movie ever. next to Home Alone. But anyway, this is the best one. It's the singing of a street corner choir. It's going home and getting warm by the fire. It's true. Wherever you find love, it feels like Christmas. A cup of kindness that we share with another, a sweet reunion with a friend or a brother. In all the places you find love, it feels like Christmas. Some of you want to sing those lines, right? In all the places you find love, it feels like Christmas. The Muppets have no idea how theologically astute they are, right? In all the places you find love, agape love, self-giving love, the love that enters into dark and messy places, enters into our own heart, it's the story of Christmas. Right? It's the story of Christmas. Northangley, after we have had 12 weeks of learning about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to read 1 Corinthians 13. It's our scripture for today. And I hope that as we read this, message that's shared often at weddings and in some other context, but I hope that you hear the true context of these verses. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. And some of you may want to go to it in your Bibles. Maybe you just want to sit back and listen to it. But here is the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this is the word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13. In this last message on our series on the Holy Spirit, would you think back to previous weeks and now hear this? Because apparently, we can speak in the tongues of angels without love. Apparently, we can have the gift of prophecy without love. Apparently, we can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge without love. We can have a faith that moves mountains without love. We can give everything we possess to the poor without love. We can give over our body to the flames or to martyrdom without love. You see, we can have all the gifts of the Spirit, all the charismata, all the manifestations, all the phanerosis, but if we don't have love for one another, according to Paul, we are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, nothing but noise. We're nothing and we gain nothing. Those are his words. We are nothing and we gain nothing. We need the greatest gift that God is here to offer us. The gift of Him in us. It saves us. It purifies us. He purifies us. He pours the love of God into us. We need him. We need the love of God. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We need love. You see, Paul has been preaching on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. So some of you who followed in your Bibles, if you look back from 13, if you look on the back page, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the gifts of the Spirit, right? Paul's teaching the church at Corinth all about spiritual gifts. And then if you flip the page, 1 Corinthians 14, if you want to look at it, you're all looking at me, which kind of makes me nervous. But anyway, hopefully you have a Bible. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's all about spiritual gifts as well. So an island in the middle of 12 and 14 is chapter 13. Right? So Paul is making a point. He's preaching, right? And he's going to go back to preaching on the gifts of the Spirit. But what he has to do is he has to hit pause, right? And go, hold on. I got to make a massive point right here in the middle. I want to make a massive point in the middle of my teaching. And here's this. He has to teach the Corinthians about love. Like, listen, we could debate tongues, we could debate prophecy, we could talk about healing, we could do this till the cows come home. We could have, you know, all kinds of factions and arguments in the church setting. But what I want to tell you is that you need love. He calls it the most excellent way. Did you see that? I'll show you the most excellent way. The most excellent path. It's the path of love. Now, you know, I say this often, but we're already confused when we use the word love, right? The person that you love romantically, okay, I love them, I love my grandmother, I love chocolate, I love football, right? It's like, what do you mean by that word? That is a confusing word. Don't those all mean different things? Of course they mean different things, right? So what does it mean? Well, the Greek word is agape. Those of you who follow Jesus, you know this. It's agape. It's self-giving love. It's the love of God. It's a love that lays its life down for another. That's the love that Paul wants the church at Corinth to grasp and go, all of this talk about spiritual gifts is all really important, but if you don't have agape, you're nothing. You're just noise. Noise. You're a noisy bunch. For Paul, love is the only gift that we'll need forever. This is huge. This is big for Paul, right? So, in theological language, love, agape, is the only gift that carries into the eschaton. It's the only one, right? The gifts are good for today. They're good for now, right? They're really good, really good. And that's why I did a whole series on them as a church, right? The gifts are wonderful for today, but they don't belong to God's future. They don't belong there. Who needs teaching when you can stand before the greatest teacher, God himself? Don't need that gift. Gone. Who needs prophecy to predict what? You're in the presence of God. Who needs healing? You're healed. You're with God. Like, what? You don't need the gifts anymore. You have him fully, right? And so, and note also, he says there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Well, why? Well, because faith is your faith that... And then you're with God. Well, what do you need faith for anymore, right? And hope. Oh, I hope. I have a lot of hope in what God will do. But then God does it. And in the end, he will reign victorious. So even faith and hope fade away. What are you left with for eternity? Agape. Love. Love. It's the only gift that carries into the eschaton. It's the only gift that lasts. So as Christopher Wordsworth said it in 1862, faith will vanish into sight, hope be emptied in delight, love in heaven will shine more bright, therefore give us love. Give us love. Holy Spirit, give us love. That's our prayer today. You can just start praying that in your own heart as we go through this for the next number of minutes. Holy Spirit, give me love. Give me that agape love. The wonderful thing is that agape is really defined in the person of Jesus. That's a good thing. So Jesus defines what love is. If you want to know what love is, just look at Jesus. He embodies it. I got to throw some Rich Mullins in here. We didn't know what love was till he came. And he gave love a face. And he, this is Jesus, gave love a name. And he gave love away, like the sky gives the rain and sun. Jesus is the embodiment of agape love. You know, you want to go to the dictionary definition? See Jesus. Love, agape, see Jesus, right? See his life. So it makes sense that on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the week of love, we remember when love moved into the neighborhood, right? At Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus moved into the mess of our world to love the world, to die for the world, to give his life for the world. He is the embodiment of love. And so when we think about Jesus, let's read 1 Corinthians 13, and why don't you just put his name there? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy in some sinful way. He does not boast in a sinful way. He is not proud in a sinful way. He does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. You're safe around Jesus. You can be safe around him. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes and always perseveres to the end. And the Holy Spirit is delighted to shape us to look like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is delighted to take our life and to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. A fruit that looks a whole lot like Jesus. Galatians 5. It tastes like Jesus. Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's the first item on the list? Agape. Love. Love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit moves into your life, it's one of the first things he wants to do is to grow agape love. He's the great lover. One of the most important images that reveals the love of God in our life is that of a father who loves his children. And do you remember week one of our series? We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. And when he does this, we cry out, Abba. Right? Listen to Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We're God's children. When the Spirit dwells in us, we come to know God as Abba, Father. In Aramaic, Abba, Father, Imma, Mother. Abba, Imma, they're Aramaic terms of love and endearment for a father and a mother. So through the Spirit, we come to know the love of a father who lavishes his unconditional love on us, his children. And one of the most powerful ways we see this in the Bible, or one of those powerful depictions of this, is Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son. Now, many of you who are Christians, right when I said prodigal son, you're like, yeah, I know that story. Okay, so what we have to do is we have to listen afresh and just remember the story afresh here today. There's a story of two sons, the older son and a younger son. Now, the younger son goes to his father and demands his inheritance money. Now, in Jesus' day, this would be like, you only get your inheritance when your parents die. So he's saying, you know, to his parents, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Give me the money. So he gets the money, and he goes off to a faraway place, and he squanders the wealth, the Bible says, in wild living. And then he loses all his money, and a famine hits. And so there's this terrible scene where he has nothing left. There's a famine, and he's feeding pigs. Now, you need to know in the Jewish context, feeding pigs, that's really bad. Pigs were considered unclean animals. He's feeding the pigs, a Jewish man. And he thinks to himself, he has this, you know, hit rock bottom place in life. And he's like, I just got to go back home because I got to, maybe I'll tell my dad that I'll be a servant in his house. And so he comes up with this plan to not go back home as a son, but to go back home as a slave or a servant. So that's how I'm going to go back. Well, he has no idea that when he comes home, his father's been looking for him. His father is looking over the hills and just wanting to see at least, you know, a little bit of that, like, dust kick up, you know, far away. And then you see a tiny little person coming. And, you know, the father's been looking, wants to see the younger son. Now, there's a whole story about the older son, and we won't get into that today. He's grumpy. But when the father sees the younger son coming, he's filled with joy, and he runs. And Jewish men don't run at this time, right? They're too prideful to run, right? And so, but run and embraces the younger son and gives him a ring and kisses him and starts the banquet, right? And the younger son doesn't even have an ability to. He's like, his speech that he prepared. He can't even give his speech. Because the father won't even let him. It's like, we're starting the banquet, right? And it's like, well, I had this whole thing that I was going to say to you, but what does he do when he puts the ring on his finger and calls him a son? He says, you're not going to come back as a slave. You're my son. I love you. You're my son. Now think then of love, 1 Corinthians 13. With this arms outstretched to the father, love is patient. He patiently was waiting. Love is kind. Do you see the kindness of the Father? Here's a ring. I kiss you. Here's a robe. Here's a banquet. The kindness of the Father. It's not proud. Love is not proud, right? The Father is willing to be shamed, to run to his prodigal son, to wrap his arms around. There's no pride there. He's so glad that his younger son is home. Love is not easily angered. Does the Father look easily angered here? You know, boy, I'm going to take off my belt and show you. You see that in the story? No. He's not easily angered. His arms are out. The father keeps no record of wrongs. I don't even want to hear your speech, son. Kill the fattened calf. get the banquet going, right? Strike up the music. Love always protects, trusts. So protective here, so trusting. But the father's being vulnerable again, right? To the son that hurt him. Being vulnerable again. The father always hopes. He was hoping. He was looking over the hills, hoping. Always perseveres. Look at the persevering love of the father who kept looking. That's the father. That's the father that the Holy Spirit is wanting you to see. That's the love of the father that the Holy Spirit is wanting you to know. Beautiful painting of this is Rembrandt's painting of the Return of the Prodigal, painted in 1667, a couple years before he passed away in 1669. One of the most famous paintings in the art world. Beautiful painting. There's so much to see. We don't have time to get into it. We could do like a whole 30-minute sermon just on the painting. There's a lot there. On the right-hand side, you'll see the older brother. He's upset. There are a couple characters in the background that really weren't in the story. The one seated may or may not be the kind of the person who handled the finances of the family. People are guessing, right? The person way in the distance might be the mom, right? Like she's kind of in the back. Anyway, there's a whole thing where when people, but notice the slave-like image of the son. He's been feeding pigs. Look at that. He's dirty. His head shaved, you know, he's got this image of the slave feeding pigs, and he's on his knees, and look at the father, he's so tender, he's got his arms on his son, welcoming him back home, so beautiful, right, so tender, you know, I love that this painting is famous, right, because it's revealing the heart of God to the world. This is Jesus' picture of God. Now, I'll tell you something crazy. Let me tell you something crazy. Crazy. This is awesome. Crazy, awesome, good. Luke 15, the word for the Father falling upon the Son, says the Father fell upon him, is the Greek word epipipto. That's good, eh? That's fun. Epipipto. Say that. Sounds like Pepto-Bismol. No, it is epipipto. Epipipto. Yeah, you just take that home, enjoy that. That's the Father fell upon the Son with his love, right? Epipipto. Well, when I was studying that word, guess where it's used a whole lot? In the book of Acts. Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 12. For what? For the Holy Spirit falling upon believers. Epipipto. See, when the Holy Spirit falls upon believers, it looks like the Father falling upon the prodigal. Okay? So when you pray, Holy Spirit, fill me, that's what you're asking. Can we put the painting up again? When we see the Holy Spirit, it's this. This right here. I love you. Welcome home. I love you. I'm so glad you're home. Whew. Right? So you can pray that. You pray it in Greek, and you're speaking in tongues. Epipipto. There we go. That was a joke. Okay. You just pray that, right? You pray that. Come, fall upon me with your love. When the Holy Spirit falls on us, it's the love of God falling upon us. The Holy Spirit is so delighted to show that you are a beloved child of God. 1 John 3:1, how great the love the Father has, what? Lavished. Lavished. So glad. Praise God, it doesn't say dropped. Dripped. How great the love of God for it is. Drip, drip. No, lavish, right? It's an expansive word. The Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And our response is, Abba, Father. You see, we're so bankrupt without love, right? So bankrupt without love. I get those words from Eugene Peterson when he took the Greek, and he's now since passed away, but he's a famous professor from the school I went to, Regent College, and he took the Greek and he translated his own translation of the Bible, and here's how he translates 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. We are bankrupt without love. Now let's talk about us, North Langley, the church. Think about the church. Is this a place where your neighbor, who may not know God, would find agape here? Here. Would they find agape in you? Would they find agape in your family? Or in your network of friends? Brennan Manning wrote the following: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's hypocrisy. As kryptonite to Superman, so is hypocrisy to the church. It weakens the church. In the words of Paul, it makes us nothing. It makes us just a whole bunch of noise. Every Sunday, just lots of noise. Why do you go to church again? It's just so noisy. Now, this is not to say that the church has to be made up of perfect people. Certainly not. The church is not an all-inclusive for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners, right? I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners, and I need the grace of Jesus daily. But I also know that when I live a life without agape love, I live a hypocrisy that the Holy Spirit wants to heal me of. Many of us have had difficult experiences in the church. You might be coming back to church going, I had a rough go at church when I was younger, for a season of my life. It was not good. I did not experience agape love in a church setting. Some of you might say that about our church right now. Some of us might have difficult experience with Christians in our past. Some of us might have difficult experiences with Christians in this room. And it makes us feel like the whole project is empty. Agape-less. Lots of gongs and clanging cymbals, but not much agape. I'm using lots of my favorite quotes today. Hope you don't mind. But here's another one. Ben Gibbard writes, "And you can't find nothing at all if there was nothing there all along. There were churches, theme parks, and malls, but there was nothing there all along." Churches, theme parks, malls. They've got a great outward appearance that's attractive. But once you enter it, you feel empty. Right? Yeah, there's churches, there's theme parks, there's malls. There's nothing really there of any substance. Is that how we would be described? You know, Northangley, none of us can change other churches, but we can pray that the Spirit would change us here. What if the Holy Spirit moved into our lives and actually shaped our hearts to be hearts of love? What if we here at Northangley experienced the mercy of God in such a way that we were overflowing with mercy towards others? What if the Spirit of God could actually shape us and our families and our network of friends and our church family to be people who were patient and kind and had an agape love where there was no place for envy or for pride or for dishonoring others? What if the Spirit could shape us to have an agape love that was not self-seeking or easily angered, a love that was not bitter and kept no record of wrongs? Could the Holy Spirit do that in us here? Could those who walk into this place go, yes, okay, I'm new to Jesus and North Langley. They love teaching. They love growing in wisdom. It seems like they have gifts of leadership. They give generously. Wow, they're really a generous church. They do some interesting things like speaking in tongues and prophesying. That's weird. I'm new to Jesus. That's kind of weird, but whatever. They pray for healing. They worship passionately. But here's the best part. They love me. They love me. They're people of love. I feel so loved when I'm with them. How beautiful is if that's how someone would describe us. Do we love this place? I had a really interesting moment at a Christian conference, and I think I told you guys about this about 3 years ago. But in the year 2017, I went to this conference. And I'll tell you what, Christian conferences where lots of pastors and Christian leaders gather, it's for some reason not my favorite. It's not my cup of tea. I don't know why, but it's like you look around, like maybe there's a whole lot of people like me and I just don't like that. Ooh, says something about, okay, anyway. But I just like, so I was with hundreds of other Christian leaders. We're in this room at this conference and I'm kind of grumpy. I'm feeling grumpy. It's the end of this 3-day conference and I just want to go home. And so we're filing out, and they give you this option. They give you this option. They're like, okay, you know, you can go home now. I'm like, please. Or you could come forward for prayer. Okay, I'm going to go grab my coffee. I'm out of here because I'm grumpy. And so I'm walking. You know how, like, when you file to the end of the row? You know, so I'm following. And some of our staff team are there. We're all there as a group. So I'm, like, following. I've got my backpack on or whatever. And then I can go right and go to get coffee and get out of this place, or I can go left and go forward for prayer. Have you had this experience? You get to the end of the row and you're like, fine. you go, you know, it's just like, okay, I give up. Okay, fine, I'll go for prayer, right? And you just know it's God, right? You know he's like, turn left, go forward for prayer. So I'm going forward. And I don't know why I'm actually walking forward, because I don't really want to be in the room anymore. And so I'm going forward. By the way, this could sound dramatic. It's actually how I was feeling. So I was walking forward, and as I sat down, I actually knelt down because all these Christians are kneeling, right? And I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be the only loser standing, you know? So I'm going to kneel down with everybody else. So I'm like, why am I here? So I kneeled down, and I just paused and waited. And there's a pastor on stage, and he's saying good Christian things. And there's a band, and they're playing, and I'm just kneeling. I'm like, why am I here? And I just want to read you from an excerpt from my journal from that moment. Okay, he welcomed people forward to receive prayer, this guy. I reluctantly went forward. I knelt down, and as I started to pray, I felt God tune everything else out, and he began to give me a powerful vision. All of a sudden, I could see Jesus' face. Can I just pause? This didn't happen before, hasn't happened since, just FYI. Okay. I could see Jesus' face. His face was big, bearded, and beaming. That's a nice little alliteration moment. Big, bearded, and beaming. I suddenly saw that his face was hovering in the air over some pine trees, but those pine trees were right next to the skate park and the community center in Walnut Grove. I couldn't believe he was beaming over such an unimportant place. I always thought God was at work elsewhere. Could he really love Walnut Grove, Langley? I felt that for 10 minutes. I had caught his deep love for my city. I cried and cried tears of joy. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that may sound like a weird moment, but I always assume God loves other people and other places. And in that moment, the weirdest thing is that his face was hovering over, you guys know the place, right? Like, there's like a Coast Capitol there. Like, there's a skate park and a Coast Capitol and like the library and the pool, you know? What a boring place, right? Let's just be honest. Seems like a very boring place. I thought God's face shines on like sunsets and mountains and stuff like that, rivers. But it was over this little place. And as someone who has never liked strip malls, you know, they just seem ugly. And I'm just like, and yet God in that moment just gave me this picture. And I felt like in this moment he was making me feel what he feels when he sees you, when he sees us. He says, Matthew, I'm going to give you 10 minutes. That's all I'm going to give you, 10 minutes. And I want you to feel what I feel when I see this place, this neighborhood. Don't worry about the rest of the world. Don't worry about other cities. Don't worry about whatever. Right here, this neighborhood, Langley, Walnut Grove. Right there. This is a community that I love with my whole heart. And it felt like just for 10 minutes, I was feeling what he was feeling. And I just cried and cried. I was like, this is a beautiful place. I felt like Scrooge on Christmas morning. I love this place. The old skate park. Was this Jimmy Stewart in His Wonderful Life? Oh, the old Coast Capitol. And you know, I felt like I was just like, I love this place. It's like, is this a suburb? Yeah, it's a beautiful suburb. You have no idea how God sees this suburb. Have you seen how God sees the suburb? He loves it. He loves these people so much. Fill us with the love of God. That's our prayer. Fill us with the agape love of God. And North Langley, I don't need to say much here, but please know there's an urgent call to agape love in the times that we're living in. And this is for all of us. It's not a side. There's nothing going on here. But please, this is a time where I'm preaching to myself, but you know that any time during this season where masks or vaccines come up, we hear these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. And here's a big one for our polarized age. Love is not easily angered. Can I get an amen? Amen. Love is not easily angered. It applies to Facebook, just so you know, as well. Love is not easily angered. Well, I'm going to type a, you know, it's like, no, it's not easily angered. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with the agape love of God. Lewis writes, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence holy, superfluous creatures in order that he may love and perfect them. So once again, we open our lives to the Spirit of God that he would love and perfect us. Hey, fun exercise as we're nearing the corner to the end here. Insert your name into 1 Corinthians 13. It's a dangerous moment, by the way. It's very dangerous, right? like, let me throw myself under the bus here. Matthew is patient. Nope, done. I can't keep going. Oh, I got to deal with this one. Okay, Matthew is kind. Oh, okay, now just it goes off the rails very quickly, right? But let's try. Let's try. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, and you just insert your name and your life story. And would you just ask the Spirit to reveal to you what he would love to gently do in you? Just reveal it. He'd love to do that, right? He loves you, remember? He loves you. So he'd love to do that. And as he comes, he's going to pour his love, epipipto, right? He's going to pour his arms around us. And just like a father to a child, we're going to say, Abba, would you do whatever you want to do in me, right? So that's what we're going to pray. So insert your name here. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Do we have a sinful desire for what others have? Love does not boast. Are we drawing attention to ourselves in an unhealthy way? Love is not proud. Are we arrogant? Love does not dishonor others. Have we spoken ill of others? Are we rude towards others? Love is not self-seeking, me-centered. Love is not easily angered. Do you struggle with a short temper? Love keeps no record of wrongs. What are the grudges you've been holding onto? Love does not delight in evil. You know, that's to get excited about something sinful or when someone else fails in their life, and it excites you when they fail. Love rejoices with the truth. Do you love the truth, even if it hurts? Love always protects. Are you a safe person to be around? Love always trusts. Are you the kind of person that gives the benefit of the doubt? You're willing to trust? And are you trustworthy? Do you hold things in confidence? Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Are you hoping for the good? And love always perseveres. Are you going on persevering? Persevering in prayer? Persevering in care? When I look at my own life, one of the things that I've been on a journey on for several years is noticing the callous nature of my heart. For some reason, I'm not feeling things as sensitively as I once was. And I want to love people, and I don't want to have that calloused heart. You know, when you talk to people who have, like, jobs that, like, actually do things, My job is like this and drinking coffee. So, you know, when you talk to other people who have jobs, their hands are tough, right? And they've got these calluses, right? Well, they've been working hard. But the thing is that calluses, you're not sensitive, right? And so I feel like what I need is like a spiritual manicure, pedicure, something like that, for the Holy Spirit to like file away, like, you know, the callous nature of, and for me to be sensitive again and to love again. The callous nature of my heart. I need him to heal me of that. And maybe you're in that place too. As the Muppets sing, it's true, wherever you find love, it feels like Christmas, right? Why? Because the Christmas story is the story of God coming near in love and light into a messy, broken, dysfunctional, violent, greedy, prideful, and polarized world. God came near in love, and he wants to do that right now, right here. So we pray the words of St. Augustine. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. Would that be your prayer? As we end, I want to end with the words of Keith Green. The words of Keith Green are ringing in my ears. By the way, this is like a fun Sunday because you get Rich Mullins and Keith Green. Pow! Bam! Okay. So, Keith Green, my eyes are dry. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what could be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Oh, would that be our prayer today, Northangley? Would that be our prayer? Could we stand together? The oil is you, spirit of love. Wash me in the wine of your blood. Make us love again. Remind us of the cross, right? That's our prayer today. Remind us of the cross. We want this room right now for the next number of minutes as we sing a couple songs to be a place of ministry. I'm going to encourage you to come forward to receive prayer. We'll have our prayer team, pastors and prayer team members, if you guys want to come forward right now. And we're going to be just praying for any of you who feel like you just want more. I told you a story a while ago of hiking with my children. And my children, after they get tired, they raise up their hands and they go, you know, carry me, Daddy, right? Carry me, Daddy. And I scoop them up. And when I have them in my arms, their faces are right in front of me. And I see them and they see me. And there's this tender affection. And that's what we do. See, as the Father epipipto comes upon you, falls on you, you just raise your hands up. And for some of you, maybe there's nothing magical about this, but you just open up your arms in worship to receive the love of the Father. How beautiful would that be? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And we're going to pray right now. And please, if you would like prayer to say just more of you, God, more of you, I want more of you. Would you pour your love upon me? Would you come forward? We'd love to pray for you about anything and everything, but just more of him. So Jesus, we come and we just thank you so much for the cross, and we thank you for coming to the world to give your life for the world, to teach us, to guide us. And we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for giving the gift of your Spirit. And right now we just pray that the love of God would be lavished upon this place. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called children of God. And as your children, right now, we cry out, Abba, Father, we love you.